The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 141. Psalm 141, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Or perhaps, for yet my prayer shall be against their evil deeds. Talking still about the wicked then. Verse 6, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins, the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism found in Lord's Day 43. Found in the back of the Psalter on page 24, Lord's Day 43. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after just reading the Catechism's explanation of the ninth commandment, let me ask you a very blunt question. Where did you break this commandment this past week? That's a very blunt question because it's a very honest question. I have broken this commandment this past week. The question is, when? Where? For you see, this commandment is very broad, just like all the rest. And as James says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It is only by constantly living out of the new man in Jesus Christ that we can tame the tongue. Perhaps it's safe to say that there is no sin more common among Christians than the sin against the ninth commandment. I think it's safe to say that there is no sin more openly committed among us as Protestant Reformed people than the sin against the ninth commandment. And that would be true in part because it's through the tongue and it's through our communication that we give expression to all the other sins that flow out of our sinful natures. I have an unholy anger against someone, so I use hurtful words. I'm envious of someone, and so I slander and I mock them with my words. I want to steal something. Maybe I have stolen something, so I use lies and I use deceit to cover up my sin. I'm proud, and I don't want to honor those in authority over me, so I bad talk them. I'm bored. I need some entertainment. I need a conversation starter, so I start gossiping about someone. Not just talking about them, but talking about them in such a way that I would be ashamed if they heard what I was saying about them behind their back. And it starts with the youngest of years, doesn't it? Our littlest children don't need to be taught how to lie to their parents. Our little children don't need to be taught how to mock. Our little children don't need to be taught how to gossip. And this is something we struggle with even until the very last days of our life. And all these sins, as we'll see this morning, are sins against the ninth commandment. All that being said, let us remind ourselves right away at the outset of the sermon of just how blessed we are to be able to approach this ninth commandment the way that we can. Because to the one who is unbelieving, this commandment is the unchangeable and unavoidable demand of the righteous and holy God. And to the one who is unbelieving, this commandment only condemns them and burdens them with a crushing responsibility and a crushing condemnation. That won't be how we approach this commandment this morning. Because you see, for you and me, this same commandment has been transformed, just like all the rest. And through Jesus Christ, this commandment has now become the guide and the rule for us for how we are to show our thankfulness to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has kept this commandment for us perfectly. Jesus Christ has blotted out all the sins we've transgressed against this commandment, all the sins we've committed against this commandment. Therefore, we're no longer under the condemnation of this commandment. We are under grace. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace through faith. And yet, it's exactly through faith that I also love this ninth commandment. And it is precious to me because it shows me how I'm to show my thankfulness. It shows me how I am to glorify my God. So once again, just like in previous weeks, the point of the sermon this morning is not to dwell on all our sins and to make us only feel miserable. The point of the sermon this morning is to show us what conversion looks like when it comes to this ninth commandment. The point of the sermon this morning is so that we might grow in living that life of conversion, putting off the old man, putting on the new man as it pertains to this ninth commandment. The point of the sermon this morning is to better understand how God wills to be glorified by us. The point is to cause us to enjoy our salvation more fully as we walk in God's commands. And the point, as I said, is to better express our thankfulness to God for the salvation He has so richly given us in Jesus Christ. So we take as our theme this morning, keeping ourselves from the sin of lying. Once again, using that same idea, keeping ourselves from, this time, the sin of lying. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, our struggle with this sin. Second, keeping ourselves from this sin. And then third, the encouragement God gives. To see just how deep our struggle with this ninth commandment is, we need to clearly understand what this ninth commandment requires. What is the lie? What is bearing false witness? In order to see what the lie is, we must first understand what the truth is. And that's because the lie is that which stands in opposition to the truth. So, what is the truth? Truth is, at its most fundamental, the truth of God and the truth about God. God is truth. God is truth because God is. Truth is that which stands in harmony with reality. Truth is that which stands in harmony with reality, and God is the great reality. Without God, there is no reality. All reality that we see and that we know around us is related to God and reveals God. With God, without God, there is nothing else. There is no reality and there is no truth. God is the great reality. God is truth. That God is truth means this: all that is in God is real. God never deceives. There's nothing deceiving in God. All that He is, all that He says He is good and right and true and real. That God is true means that God knows Himself also to be the great reality. He knows Himself to be the true God. Man is not the truth. Man is not the great reality. You are not the great reality. God is. And everything is to be orientated around God. God knows what is not true. God can conceive of what is not true. He knows what is not true, and He hates it. God is truth in the most all-encompassing sense. Ultimately, He is the standard for what we also judge to be true. Now, all of this is significant for at least two reasons. First of all, because God is truth, God demands that we be truthful. The ninth commandment is simply the outflowing of who God is, just as the other commandments, an outflowing of who God is in Himself. God is the God of truth, and therefore He hates and He forbids all lying. Second of all, because God is truth, all lying, by definition, is simply that which is opposed to God in all that He is. Lying, by definition, is all that which is opposed to who God is. That's what the lie is. It is the antithesis of the truth. It is that which is opposed to the truth and which is in conflict with the truth. A lie is a deliberate denial of, a distortion of, and a twisting of the truth in favor of something else. A denial of God, a distortion of God, a twisting of God in favor of something else. And now let us also be mindful of this. When we say God is truth, God is more than just truth. God is mercy. God is love. God is grace. God is holiness. God is holy. God is righteousness. God is justice and wisdom. All these attributes are one in God, and that means that all these attributes are characterized by each other. God's truth is characterized by love, and characterized by wisdom, and characterized by holiness and righteousness. Truth, therefore, is not just speaking what is literally accurate. That might be how we usually define the truth, speaking what is literally accurate. Truth is more. Truth is speaking what is reality and speaking it in love, speaking it in mercy, speaking it in grace, speaking it in holiness, speaking it in wisdom. Truth is, for it to be truth, it is characterized by love, holiness, wisdom, and all the other attributes of God. Now, to add one more thing to the picture, consider this. The truth of God comes to its clearest expression in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that truth of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God's truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the one who reveals who God is in all His truth and in all His glorious attributes. Jesus is the one who shows us that God is the great reality. Jesus is the one who shows us that God is serious and He is true when He says that He will punish the sinner, that the sinner will surely die. Jesus is the one who shows us that God is serious and true when He says that He loves His people and He will save them. Jesus Christ is the truth of God. And what characterizes Jesus? Holiness, mercy, love, righteousness, wisdom, justice, grace. So what is the lie? The lie is that which stands opposed to all the perfections of God. You see, the lie is not just the failure to speak what is literally accurate. But the lie is this. The lie is perhaps me speaking what is literally true and factual, but speaking that without love. Speaking it without mercy, without justice, without holiness. The lie includes me perhaps speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in order to hurt, in order to kill, in order to destroy. Speaking the truth, but not speaking the truth to defend or promote the honor or the good character of my neighbor, but speaking the truth only for my own sake. And ultimately then, this is what the lie is. Not speaking the truth for God's sake. Maybe speaking the truth, speaking what is literally accurate, but not doing it for God's glory, not for His honor. I'm speaking it for myself. And you see, that's where man is a liar by nature. That's where there's not an honest or truthful person in the entire world. That's where Satan is the father of the lie. Man may be able to speak the truth, what is accurate. Satan may at times speak a half-truth, but it's never in the service of God's glory, never in the service of God's holiness. But it's in the service of what suits man. You see, God requires more in the ninth commandment. That's how the ninth commandment ultimately points back to the summary of the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the keeping of the law. Speaking the truth in love. That's the requirement of the ninth commandment. And you see, that's why mocking and backbiting and gossip and a judgmental spirit and hurtful words all fall under this category. They're all sins against the ninth commandment because the ninth commandment requires that we speak the truth in love. Ultimately then, to keep the ninth commandment, this is what is required of me. I speak the truth to my neighbor. And I speak the truth about my neighbor, and I speak of my neighbor in such a way that I promote his honor and his good character. Even when keeping silent might be my best option for my own advantage, I mean, just stay out of it for my own advantage. Even when speaking in love means that I lose and my neighbor's the winner. I looked at that last week. When I'm the loser and my neighbor receives the advantage, I speak the truth. I use my words to defend my neighbor's honor and well-being. And I do it characterized by wisdom and love for my neighbor's good. I love my neighbor as I love myself. I protect his honor and his reputation and his name just as much as I protect my own honor and my own reputation and my own good name. That's what the ninth commandment's about, protecting the honor and reputation of my neighbor. I'm called to protect his life, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. I'm called to protect his marriage, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm called to protect his possessions, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And now I'm called to protect his name and his reputation, thou shalt not lie. Well, when we see what stands at the heart of the ninth commandment, we see we struggle with this sin. Sometimes we don't bother even to struggle with this sin. In a certain sense, all of my sin is a sin against the ninth commandment. All of my sin is, in one way or another, a promotion of the lie in opposition to the truth. When we look at this ninth commandment, well, then we see that the world around us lives in this sin of lying, through and through. You can't have a political campaign without breaking the ninth commandment. I find it hard to imagine what a political campaign would look like if everyone was keeping the ninth commandment. What would that look like? It shows you that this world is entirely immersed in this sin. And then when you look at the lifestyle choices people are making today, when you look at people's worldviews, their ideology, you see this entire world is immersed in the sin of the lie. And they're plunging themselves in the sin of the lie. This is where we see that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's under the dominion of the lie. The world lies under the dominion of the lie. We've been called out of the world to be the children of the truth, to be children of the day, to be children of love. But we struggle with this sin too. We struggle with lying in all different ways because we have that sinful nature that's still devoted to the lie. Oftentimes our lies can be often about ourselves. Maybe it's bragging. Maybe it's exaggerating our stories. The fish I caught was this big when really it was only this big. But it makes me look better when it's this big. The deer I caught was, or that, not I caught because then I might have to prove it. The deer I saw was this big when in reality it was only this big. This is how long I studied for the test, 5 hours. Or maybe I say the opposite. This is how little I studied for the test, 5 minutes. When it was the opposite. Or we might even say, this is how few hours of sleep I got last night, 2 hours of sleep. When really it was 4 hours. But we say these kinds of things, we exaggerate things because we're not thinking about God at those times. We're thinking about ourselves. I want my name and my reputation to be honored. I want to stand out as someone who's impressive. And instead of loving God and loving the truth, we love ourselves. And we embellish the story for our own glory. Maybe we don't lie so directly, but we lie with half-truths. Or we lie to ourselves, perhaps, to justify our wicked actions. We deceive ourselves. We convince ourselves that the sin we are committing is not so dangerous. It's just a minor sin. I'm still in control. We're not honest with ourselves. We don't want to look at our sins. And that ultimately leads to not being honest with God when we have to go to Him in prayer. Maybe we lie to ourselves in this way, another way. We lie to ourselves by refusing at times to see who we are in Jesus Christ. We only look at who we are in ourselves outside of Christ. I am the precious child of the Lord. I am redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. I am precious in God's sight. And God does work all things together for my good. But at certain times in my life, I turn away from that. Because I'd rather cling to the lie so that I can continue to be discontent. Because if I really see who I am in Jesus Christ, then I will also inevitably see that my attitude or my actions may need some changing. You see, that's the kind of bondage that the lie has. Or maybe I lie by saying, all things are not working out together for my good. I speak contrary to what God's Word says. Because I feel sometimes it's easier to lie than it is to believe the truth. And then, as I mentioned in the introduction, there's the sins we commit against our neighbors, the sins of lying. We lie to our neighbors. I don't tell my parents the full truth about something so that I stay out of trouble. I lie to my teacher about the amount of effort I actually put in the homework work or the memorization. I refuse to own up to the sins I commit. And instead, I get someone else in trouble. My brother or sister, maybe. They can get the spanking from Dad. That way I don't have to get the spanking. We do this as adults. I think it's okay to lie to the policeman when I get pulled over. Because after all, if I tell him the truth, he's only going to give me a ticket. And I need to be a steward of my money. So I lie. We gossip, perhaps. We entertain ourselves with the struggles that others have. Entertain ourselves with the sins they commit. Laugh at the troubles others have brought themselves into. Or we mock at the ignorance or the lack of understanding of others. Or we silently listen to such talk without coming to the defense of our neighbor. God says, love your neighbor. And I'm using my neighbor as entertainment. Or we lie when we tell our neighbor, our friend, that we're going to keep something confidential, and then we don't keep it confidential. It goes even deeper. In my own mind, I attack the honor of my neighbor. I refuse to judge him charitably. Instead, I judge him in such a way that I would never want to be judged myself. I make sure to remember all the nasty things that person said to me, and I'm blind to all the hurtful words I spoke back to him. I believe a story without searching out the matter. I make accusations or make even subtle suggestions that I never bother to confirm. I pass along my interpretation of the story as if it were the facts of the story, only to stop short when someone actually stops me and says, is that really how it went? I didn't think someone was going to question me, and now I have to say, well, I guess not exactly. We twist someone else's words to serve our own promotion. We assume the worst and report it as fact. Many ways we struggle with this sin. Instead of doing everything in my power to promote my neighbor's advantage and reputation, I do everything in my power to promote my honor and my reputation. How do we keep from this sin? That's what I want to know. Because I want to do better. I want to glorify God. I want to be pleasing in His sight. And I know I am in Jesus Christ, but I want to give Him joy and pleasure. And I want to show Him my thankfulness. So how do I keep from the sin of lying? Well, I think there are some things we can consider briefly. First, to keep from lying, we must consider this. That when we lie, in big ways or little ways, we're showing our allegiance to the wrong Father. Lying goes directly against God. When I lie, I'm saying this. I'd rather look like the devil and look like God. Satan is the father of lies. When I lie, I'm acting like the offspring of Satan. An evil tongue suggests itself that I'm on intimate terms with the devil. Maybe that's why the lying of our children is so offensive to us. And maybe so humbling when parents see it in their children. Lying is highly offensive to God. And I think we get that because we find it highly offensive when someone else lies to me. Somehow it disgraces me. It's a slight to my integrity when someone lies to me. You don't judge me worthy enough of you to speak the truth, for you to speak the truth. And so it is with God. You don't judge me good enough for you to live honestly as my child. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, we read, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." Second, to keep ourselves from lying, consider this. Consider how important your own name and your own reputation is. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Consider how much work you put into defending and promoting your own name, building up your reputation. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that when you're doing that ultimately for God's sake, even in your business, at work, wherever it may be. When you remember that ultimately you're bearing God's name, you want His name ultimately to be kept from reproach and being blasphemed. If you really think of those words, love your neighbor as yourself, it simply means this: love building up your neighbor's honor, your neighbor's reputation, just as much as you love building up your own. That will keep me from the sin of lying. But then third, to keep ourselves from the sin of lying, we must simply be constantly aware of our sinful nature and take proactive measures against different forms of lying. And what I'm thinking of here specifically is this: praying to God for help in controlling our tongue, and then putting a watch before our mouth. Two measures we must take to keep from lying: praying and then setting a watch before our mouths. And that's why we read Psalm 141 this morning, because that's exactly what David prays for. In Psalm 141, David is very concerned about the use of his tongue. So he prays. He prays that God would sanctify his tongue, make it holy. In Psalm 141, verse 3, David says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Now, if you've closed your Bibles, maybe it'll be profitable to open them once again and look a little bit more closely at what David says and when he says it. Psalm 141. And notice what we read right away in verses 1 and 2. David says, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." What is David praying for there? David is praying that in his time of need, in his pain and agony, in his suffering, when he goes before the Lord in prayer, he prays right away that the Lord would help him make a prayer that is pleasing in God's sight. Before he even prays, before he brings his petition to the Lord, he prays for God to guide him in his praying. And then notice what he prays for right away in verse 3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." David is saying, "I'm crying out for help, O Lord. I'm in deep agony. I feel like the struggle is too much. I'm being overwhelmed." Notice what he says in verse 7, "Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. I see the bones of my men like chopped wood all around me. The enemy is destroying us." The enemies are giving me a dreadful time. And David says, before I begin to pour out my complaint before the Lord, Lord, guard my speech. Before I think about what my enemies are doing to me, before I want to complain, before I give into rage and spew out hurtful words or murmuring, Lord, guard my speech. And then in verse 4, David says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. And then in verse 5, David prays for patience. But at the very top of his list of petitions is that prayer concerning his lips. Set a watch, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep the door of my lips as I go unto thee in prayer. Do we pray like that, beloved? Or are we inclined to let our mouths blurt out whatever our sinful nature feels like saying? And we're not exercising any kind of security over what our mouth says. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, we read, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That is, in the multitude of words, there is no lack of sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. In Proverbs 17, verse 27, we read, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And then in verse 28, we read, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3, we read, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Moses fell into this sin when he was angry with the people, and he said, hear this, ye rebels. This is what Job said. This is the sin Job fell into when he was in his agony and he cursed the day of his birth. Think of Peter. Cursing and swearing flowing out of his mouth as he was questioned about his relationship to Jesus. And David knows his own sinful nature. He says, that fool lives within my own heart too. That fool is my sinful nature. Lord, set a watch over my mouth. Keep thou the door of my lips. How do we do that? How does the Lord set a watch over our mouth? Well, one way in which he does it is by having us think before we speak. And by giving us the spirit of self-control. Exercising self-control before we speak, and then considering these kinds of questions. These questions, I have four questions we can ask ourselves to keep ourselves from this sin. Four questions that are as guards before we speak out something unadvisedly. First, what I'm about to say, is it truthful? If it's not the truth, I may not speak it. If I don't know if it's the truth or not, I better not speak it as if it were truth. And perhaps I'm better not to speak anything at all. Second, what I'm about to say, is it loving? It may pass the test of being true, but is it loving? Is it spoken in love? Am I speaking because love demands me to speak? If not, maybe I should keep quiet. Third, what I'm about to say, is it necessary? Is it good? Is it profitable for me to say this? Or am I just saying this because I feel I need something to talk about? Because I simply want to talk? How we get ourselves into trouble. How we ruin our neighbor's name so often by talking about things that are simply not necessary or profitable to talk about. And then fourth, what I'm about to say, is it wise? Is now the right time to say these words? Because you see, it might pass the test of being the truth. It might pass the test of being spoken in love. I care. It might pass the test of being necessary. But maybe the question is now the right time to say it? Is this situation the best time in which to speak? Or will there be a more appropriate time later on? Those are, as it were, four watches, four guards that we ought to place in front of our mouths. Is it truthful? Is it loving? Is it necessary? Is it wise? Am I setting a watch over my lips? I'm watchful with my checkbook. I'm watchful with my credit card. I'm watchful with my email account. I'm watchful with my health. Am I just as watchful with my tongue? What does James say? James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. What does David say in Psalm 39? We sang it this morning. David says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I will keep my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked is before me. In James 1, verse 19, James says, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And as David reminds us here in Psalm 141, we must pray for these things. Because it's only by God's grace that we can make that progress in taming the tongue. I'm a nervous talker after church Sunday morning. Lord, guard my tongue. Give me self-control. Lord, control my tongue. And Lord, root out the sin that's in my heart first. Because it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Finally, to keep ourselves from the sin against the ninth commandment, we ought to consider this. Consider the power that the tongue can be for good. Consider what our words and our tongues were originally created for. They were created to sing praises unto our God. They were created to witness to others about the love and the marvelous work of God. Our tongues were created to encourage, created to build up, created to comfort and instruct and guide and be a blessing to others. Our tongues were created for worship. This is where we see the encouragement God gives. Because the encouragement God gives us here in the third section of the catechism is this: I have begun that good work in you, and I will continue that good work in you. I will tune your tongue, and I will tune your heart more and more to sing my praise. And God says, you have Christ. So when you pray unto me to give you the grace to use your tongue aright, I will hear your prayer, and I will grant you what you ask, because that is a prayer that is according to my will. We pray, Lord, teach me to love my neighbor with loving words. Lord, teach me to put the best construction on things that are doubtful so that I don't entertain suspicion about others. Lord, teach me to be wise with my tongue. Keep me from bad talking others, even in the privacy of my own home. Lord, may the words of my mouth be a sweet river of fresh water and not a stinking cesspool of hatred. Lord, work thy grace in my heart more and more. Give me more love for my neighbor. And the Lord says, I am delighted to answer your prayer. And the Lord says, I purchase the spirit of truth and of love for you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I will work my spirit of truth within you more and more. All your sins are forgiven. All your sins of lying and hurtful words are forgiven. Jesus died for them all. But that's not all. I give you the spirit of truth. And I will, in due time, perfect my image in you. So that one day, all your speech will bring glory to me. And that will be your perfect joy and your perfect delight. You have a beginning in that already now, beloved. Let that be your joy and delight already now. That's your freedom from bondage to the lie. Congregation, he is worthy. The salvation he has given us is a glorious salvation. As his servants, as his children, let us use the gift of speech to bring the glory and the honor and the delight to his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, work thy spirit of truth and the spirit of love within us more and more. Conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ in thought and word and deed and gesture. We pray, Father, help us more and more to understand what it means to defend the honor and the good character of our neighbor and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Loving thee, Father, through it all. Honoring thee and thy most glorious, majestic name. Forgive our sins. Bless this preaching to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.